You know, I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. It's worth repeating that I'd rather be 100 miles from a watering hole with a mouthful of peanut butter than to be a part of a dead church. I'm against dead churches. I'm against dead worship. I like peanut butter. I like it. I like peanut butter, but I like dead churches. Amen. But I don't want it in my mouth when I'm 100 miles away from water. But I'll tell you this, I'll take that any day over dead worship. You know what? Many of you, you know, the devil's fought you all week, and you battle things and you come things. The last thing in the world you want to come to is a dead service on Sunday morning. You need something with some life. And I thought this morning that it would help you. Acts chapter 12. And I hope you're there, and I believe we can get some help out of what God has in store for us. You know, prayer is a wonderful privilege. It really is. God has opened the door to the throne room. He's invited His children, the children of God, to enter in His presence with their petitions. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." We all know that there are many privileges and promises associated with prayer. I thank the Lord for what God has done through the ministry of prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Many times people have a misconception about prayer because they say, "Well, preacher, I believe that if we ask anything, that we just have the understanding that God's going to give it to us." No, that's a name it and claim it type of religion. I'm not talking about that. That's a prosperity gospel and all that kind of stuff. If you read that verse, it says, "If we ask anything according to His will." That's where people have a problem. "Oh, I can just ask and receive and just claim it and that's it." But that's not what the Bible says. It says if we ask anything according to His will. So prayer is a wonderful thing. We've all experienced the power of private prayer. I hope that every one of you in here have had some type of relationship with the Lord where you have at times spoken to Him in private and prayed in private. And there's something special about being in God's presence by yourself, talking to Him in secret. I love that. I love the fact that we can have a special place, what we would call a prayer closet or a prayer room or whatever. And you can go in there and you can just pray and talk to God, and He'll spend as much time as you have. And I thank the Lord for that. There's something that we should do often. We should do and have a part of our life. This passage here in Acts chapter 12, it kind of reminds me of something other than private prayer. It reminds me of what we would call corporate prayer. What happens? This special dynamic that we have, it comes into play when God's people come together and they start praying. And boy, there's something powerful about people praying together. I believe a church that prays together stays together. I believe that. I believe that we need to pray. And I was reading Acts chapter 12. There's so many messages that can come out of this wonderful chapter. But I want you to look at the passage that we have today in order to see a few things. And I want to share a few truths to you about this thought. Something happens when God's people pray. Now, it's a very simple thought. But something happens when God's people pray. I want you to look at the first five verses here in Acts chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him to prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now notice. "But Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to pray. We thank you for the opportunity to preach. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, my heart is already stirred. Lord, the singing has been wonderful. Lord, it's good to see people that I have been personally praying for here today. God, it has encouraged me greatly today. But Lord, it's not just enough for us to preach and us to pray and even go home without dealing with ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you will help us today. Lord, if there's one here today that's lost, I pray you will save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. This was a terrible time. Acts chapter 12, we see it was a time of problems. If you look at verses 1 through 5, James, the brother of John, one of the inner circle disciples, is put to death by Herod. And Peter now is in prison. He's on death row, if you will, kind of awaiting execution. And the Jews pressed these attacks against this early church because they hated the gospel that was being preached. We see they were attacked. My friend, if you're going to stand for something, there's going to be attacks. Hey, we got an enemy, and he is angry when anybody gets saved. He's angry when people come to church. He's angry when God is lifted up. He's angry when we worship. He's angry when we preach the truth. And there was attacks going on in this early church, and the Jews pressed against this church because they hated the gospel. There was apprehension because when the attacks came, the fear came. I mean, this was an early church. This was a church that was not familiar with that kind of attack. And so fear came. They feared of being apprehended. They feared maybe that they would be next on death row. That they would... Hey, think about this today. This may have not even crossed your mind. But when you got up this morning, the last thing on your mind was, I may get in trouble for going to church. Think about that. I may get in trouble today for going to church. I hope the police don't see me. I hope the law doesn't see me. I hope people don't report me because I could face prison for going to church. You know what? That's the last thing that was on my mind today. Why? We live in a free country. Thank God for that. Hey, but at this time, the Jews despised the church because they were teaching grace. They were teaching Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. They weren't teaching the law. They wasn't teaching that you had to do, and all this stuff. They were teaching that it was already done. And boy, they hated that. So they persecuted them. There was apprehension. There was an adversary. Herod was the one that killed James, and he arrested Peter. And we were told that his action pleased the Jews, so Herod would continue to do so because it was pleasing them, but they were merely human instruments of one who was organizing all this together. You say, who was behind it all? Satan was behind it. You know what? If the devil cannot attack you from the outside, you know what he'll do? He'll get you from within. He'll start bickering and fighting, right? I've seen a lot of good churches, and they are doing well, they're running well, things are going well, and all of a sudden, this guy gets upset at this guy. Or maybe this guy gets upset with the preacher. Or maybe something happens. And before you know it, you've got an inward struggle, an inward fight. Hey, and guess what? The devil couldn't get you from the outside, but he got you from within. And there's a problem there. And the one who organized and empowered this persecution was Satan himself. He hated the church. He hated the gospel. And if it was preached and worshipped, he hated that church. And you know what I find today? I find that the church still finds itself in times of trouble. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, the church still finds itself attacks from the enemy. If you're new to our church this past year, we experienced some attacks physically. I mean, we've seen it just in the last almost 3 years. We've seen more attacks from the outside. We've not had attacks from the inside, thank the Lord. But we've had some from the outside. People literally trying to destroy our church. But can I tell you, hey, they might can burn a building or they might can do this, but here's the church right here. The people. Hey, if we had to meet in that old barn out there, we would. And hey, you can try to destroy it, but let me tell you, if it's the true church of Jesus Christ, we'll just meet somewhere under a tree if we have to. But we know who's behind it. And a lot of churches today are in a mess. They're in a mess. A lot of churches today, the modern church, we see problems that they're facing. We operate in a world that is hostile toward the gospel message. And society, for the most part, has no use for us or for the message we preach. When you start preaching Jesus, a lot of people will turn away because, oh, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear that we can do it. That we can do it. We're strong enough. But my friend, the message of Jesus has never been popular, but it's never been more needed. Churches today need to keep preaching Jesus Christ. Amen? They need to keep preaching it. Hey, financially, numerically, spiritually, the church of the 21st century is in deep trouble. Now, there's just a few churches today that are continuing to thrive in these days. Hey, I thank God that Bible Baptist is one of those churches. I thank God that we're filling up this building, that we're seeing sinners saved, that we're seeing souls changed. Thank God for that. These Baptistry waters here, that's a very rare occurrence in most churches today. Very rare. Listen, if you see people get saved, people get baptized, and people join the church, you're seeing a rare occurrence. Most churches, it's the opposite. There's people going out the back doors. There's not much preaching taking place. There's not much worship taking place. People just come in to fulfill a duty. They just come in to ease their mind. And my friend, that's not what this early church was about. This early church knew the power of God. They knew the presence of God. They knew what was going on. And it started because of prayer. And let me just say this, we're not immune from troubles here. If you think, well, that can't happen here, buddy, let me tell you, the carpet can be jerked out from under us as quick as we can snap our fingers. We can have problems here. Hey, if we get our eyes off the important things. You say, preacher, what's the important things? I'm preaching about it right now because we see in verse 5, it was not just a time of problems, but it was a time of prayer. Look at this in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept to prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There's a tiny word that I want you to look at in verse 5 with me. And it's an important word, maybe the most important word in this verse. Look at it with me. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Now some would think, well preacher, surely the most important word in verse 5 is the word prayer. Maybe even the word God. But that's not what I want you to focus your attention on. There's a tiny conjunction in there, and it's the word but. Now notice this. The situation looks desperate. I mean, it does. It looks awful. It looks though it's a very desperate situation. But. I mean, we don't really think about it. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Often we think about prison. We think about the prisons that are today. 3 meals a day, heat and air, and you got gyms, and you got basketball courts, and you get all these things. Hey, that ain't what Peter was in. Peter was in a prison, but it was one of those prisons where it was like a dungeon. Friend, the prisoners today have never seen anything like this. This was a bad place, but. The situation looked desperate, but. It looks as though Peter might be put to death, but. It looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can carry out the gospel of the world, but. The church prayed. In the face of overwhelming problems, can I tell you the church bowed its head, and as one person did, all these people did, they called upon God. Hey, this church did not cower down in fear. This church did not run away. This church lifted up its collective voice and rang the prayer bells of heaven. And my friend, let me tell you, instead of retreating, instead of going backwards, instead of running, hey, we ought to be bowing in prayer. We see some, let's examine this prayer a little bit. This prayer was a fervent prayer. Because I want you to notice what it says. Prayer was made without ceasing for the church. The word ceasing here means to stretch forth. It's a medical term that means to maybe stretch a ligament or to stretch a muscle. It's the idea of going beyond the boundaries or capabilities, stretching. I preached in Durham last night, and I preached out of 1 Kings chapter 17 on stretching for the child. And that's what Elijah did. He stretched himself upon that boy 3 times, and that boy revived, and God did a great work through prayer. Elijah called upon the God of heaven, and he said, God, what'd you do? Bring me to this little widow's house, and this little boy dies, and here he is up here, and he picks him up, he encourages him, he lays him in a loft, he stretches himself across that boy 3 times, and life comes into that boy. Hey, the same word for stretch is found right here. I think about James chapter 15 and verse 16. The Bible says at the end of that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual fervent refers to an energetic or a passionate prayer. It is not a prayer that is sluggish or lifeless or unconcerned or casual or half-hearted or apathetic. It is a prayer that pours forth from a burdened heart. Hey, I know a lot of people when they get down and pray, they kind of pray this little poetic stuff, and now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my soul for you to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray you my soul to take, something like that. And I butchered that all to death. But you know what I mean? And people pray these, Lord, thank you for the food, and all those kind of prayers, and you'll get down into a routine. Now let me say, that's probably better than nothing. But that's not a fervent prayer. Oh no. This was a fervent prayer that moves God. It was a faithful prayer, because by faithful I mean in verse 5 it was a prayer to God. It was to God. And when we pray, we must pray in faith. Faith is the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered prayer and unanswered prayer. You can pray, but here's how most people pray. God, I'm praying about this, but I know you probably ain't going to do it. You ever prayed that way before? Oh, yeah. Don't you look at your spiritual eyes and be like, I ain't never prayed that way. I don't know what. Oh, you know you have. God, I'm praying for this, but this is literally like, this is out there, and I know that this you probably won't do this, but I'm just going to go ahead and mention. Is that the prayer of faith? Is that the prayer of faith? Lord, you know we need God to do something, but Lord, you're probably mad at me and you ain't going to answer. Yeah, that's why most people pray. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. In order to even please God, church, in order to even please God, we must go to Him in faith. That's where we miss it. Let me tell you, I'm learning about that faith right now. If there's ever been a point in my life, I'll be 39 in just a few weeks, and I'm telling you, in just the last few, I guess the last year and a half, I've learned more about faith in God than I've ever had in all the 38 years that I've lived on this earth. I've had to depend on God and trust God. When there was no way, He made a way. And I've seen God do it. The Bible says in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The key word in that is believing. Do you believe God? See, if you get down to pray and you don't believe God, you're wasting your time. Oh, I prayed about it, but did you believe? Was there faith? Did you believe? The Bible says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Hey, thank God for that. But you know, we get down, we pray, and we say, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's a strong prayer. But that's the way we should pray. When your daddy's laying flat on his back in a cancer ward, your husband's laying there, or your wife's laying there, and the preacher comes by, and listen, I wish I had words to say. I wish I could say something that makes things better. The only thing we can do is just trust God and say, God, you can touch him if it's your will, but if you choose not to. My goodness. Lord, if you heal that man, Lord, I sure hope that's your will, but if it's not, I'm okay with it, because everything you do is right. And everything you do is just, and everything you do is for your glory. That's a strong prayer to pray, but let me tell you, you've never touched heaven unless you've prayed that way, unless you have gotten down to that fervent prayer. I remind you that when we pray, we're talking to our Father. And by the way, He delights in hearing from His children. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's His pleasure. to give you what... Listen, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Boy, when my son comes to me and says, Daddy, I'd like to have this, or Daddy, I'd like to have that. Daddy, can you do this for me? I'd like to go to him and say, hey, son, here you go. Why? Because I love you. Don't you think God loves you? Oh, He does. It was a focused prayer. See, church, stay with me real quick. See, prayer, notice verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Now, notice this. Without ceasing for the church unto God. Notice the last two words. Prayer was made for him. It was a focused prayer. In other words, Peter was the focus of this prayer meeting. They came together to pray for a specific purpose. You know what we need to get back to doing? Praying specific prayers. Let me say this, church. Look at me. If you're not praying specific prayers, how do you know when a prayer gets answered? Oh, you just... Here's what we're praying. Lord, I get up this morning and God, just give me a good day. And Lord, if anything goes wrong today, fix it. And Lord, just keep us from getting sick. And Lord, just... In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hold on a second. That's good. I commend you for getting up and even having the acknowledging the Savior. Thank you. But that's a blanket prayer. If anything bad, fix it. Anything... But do you have anything written down saying, Lord, I really wish you'd be with Miss Marie and that little biopsy she's having today. God, would you be with Chuck Ward over there? God, he's had that heart surgery. Lord, I pray, God, if you just raise him up and make that heart come back stronger than ever, Lord, if it's your will. And God, be with Brother Lee Davis down there in cancer. God, I pray you'd just have your will be done. Lord, there's a guy at work that, God, he needs Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd touch it. Right. Name him. Hey, talk about them. Name their names. Do whatever. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Get real specific with God. Why? Because when it comes back and it's answered, you can say, Lord, I told you about that and you did it. He'll do it for you. See, there is no problem too big for God not to answer. If we truly believe that. Oh, you say, well, preacher, my problem is so big. I mean, I just don't think it. Let me... Pray and believing. Do you truly believe? Let me just say this. When you're facing a mountain, when you're facing something and you're not sure how God's going to take care of it, but you just believe that God's going to... That's how I've been praying about this church. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, I just know you're going to do it. God, I'm not sure how you're going to build that building out there, but I know you're going to do it. God, I'm not sure how you're going to pay this debt off, but I know you're going to do it. Hey, that's how we have to pray. That God, hey, I'm just sitting here waiting for you, and when you choose to pull the trigger, hey, I'm just going to be sitting here giving you the glory. Because that's what He's going to do. Oh yeah, it was a focused prayer. It was a family prayer. Notice what it said. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This church literally gathered together to pray for one of their own. They came together as a family to seek the Lord and God's help for a brother in need. And church, look at me. We pray a lot. I hope that you're praying. But I believe, I fear that we fail to pray for one another. Here's what I believe. We're not praying for each other as a church. You should be praying for one another. We pray for our needs and our burdens, but how much do we really spend praying for other people's needs? May your prayer not be a selfish prayer. All about you. If you get down on your knees and all you ever mention is your need, your need, your need, your need, your need, and preaching, and God, just be with my, just this, and Lord, I need this, and God, I need this. In Jesus' name, amen. Not mentioning one other person, not mentioning one other thing. Hey, I'm thankful that you prayed, but may I remind you that your prayer was kind of selfish? Because not one time did you mention any brother or sister in Christ. Hey, this is a team effort. We're a church. This ain't a one-man team or a two-man team. Hey, there's a bunch of us in here. And guess what? We ought to be praying for each other. We ought to be rooting for each other. Listen, I came in last night. I preached in Durham. I was literally gone all day yesterday. left yesterday morning, went to the, came to the church here and talked and kind of got some things on the same page about today. And then I took off for North Carolina, and it took a lot longer than I thought it was going to take, but we preached, and I was coming back, hit some traffic last night on Boulevard, 85 Boulevard, and got on there. That's what I call 85 Boulevard because you don't know what you're going to get. It ain't an interstate, folks. And it's not an interstate. And I got on 85 and hit some traffic up here, and just I finally got back to the house last night almost at 11 o'clock. Man, I was weary. I was tired. I really was. And I got a couple text messages. I always get some text messages from different pastors all over. Hey, man, I'm praying for you. I got one from Marvin Smith who's going to be here in a few weeks. And, man, he's a man of prayer. And he said, I'm praying for you right now. It's what he always says, praying for you right now. And just encourage him. But then I got a text message from one of our men. And he said, Pastor, I just want to let you know that four of the men in our church came and prayed. And we got in here and prayed and got a hold of God, and we prayed for you. Man, you don't know. Listen, I was wore out, but all of a sudden, I'm like, man, that encouraged my heart because someone was praying for me. Man, they got together and they pray. And here's what I want to let you know this morning is our differences between each other sometimes can hinder our prayers. We can be bent out with each other. We want to see people saved. I believe everybody in here would want to see people saved. We want to see the Lord bless the church. We want to see the power of God. And we want to see all that. And we pray and we pray and pray. But we do not see the power of God manifested like we should, because we are in ought with our brother and our sister. We have a problem. Old Joe over here is mad at Henry over here. And they ain't speaking to each other. They don't even like each other, but yet they go to the same church and they're supposed to see God work. That ain't how it works, friend. There should not be anything between you and the Savior. Hey, this ought to be the sweetest place that you can possibly come to. We're just family here. We're all broken. We're all sinners. And we come here to love and encourage one another and pray for one another. It's a family deal. I want to go on the record and say this morning, that if I've ever offended anyone in this room, I am sorry. I'm sorry. If I knew I offended you, I would go to you personally. If I ever thought that I offended you, man, I say some stupid things sometimes, and I try to, just dumb. And I've said things before, and I thought, well, you know, surely it wouldn't hurt anybody, but then I'm thinking, man, it wouldn't hurt me, but it might hurt people. I try to watch what I say, and even in conversation or in a text message or something, I may come across real sharp or blunt and not meaning to. And someone could take that and say, oh, I think the pastor's upset me, or oh, well, that offended me. And man, if that's the case, I am sorry. But can I say many times that we're unable to see prayers answered because we are at each other's, kind of on each other, and we're maybe having some differences. And friend, even if you or your husband's on the outs and you're not getting along, you ought to make that right, because it may hinder your prayers. Man, you'll get bitterness in your heart. And I want to say that I love this church and I love the people here, and I want us to join together in prayer. I don't want there to be, listen, I know pastors today that are upset at their church. They're mad at them. Man, I don't want that to be the case. Nor do I want the church mad at me. We just need to get a hold of God. The third thing we come to is this. The last thing, it was a time of power. Because I want you to see something before we close the message. Look at the latter part of verse 5. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing for the church unto God for Him. I believe that there was a powerful salvation, because right after that in verse 6, Peter is sleeping between two soldiers. In verse 6, he's bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Hey, let me tell you, he was in maximum security. They were watching him. Peter was, boy, he had God's power in his life, and they said, hey, put an extra guard with him, put an extra chain around him, and let's make sure that he doesn't get out. And behold, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. Guess what? There was a deliverance. God's people had an answer to prayer. Oh, it was something. Peter arrives at the gate of this prayer meeting. They're meeting at Mary's house, and they're up there praying together, and Peter's locked out of the gate. Warren Wiersbe said, he said God could get Peter out of a prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. I thought that shows how we are fallible and how God is infallible. And, you know, the church prayed, and God heard their prayer. There was a powerful surprise, because when Peter arrives at this prayer meeting, the saints of God are up there praying, and all of a sudden, I believe it's verse number 16, notice what, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I love that word, astonished. You ever had one of them prayers you're praying, and God answer it, and you're astonished? There was a prayer that I was praying, one that, It was a big prayer. Boy, I mean, it was one that I didn't tell a soul. Didn't tell Rebecca. I didn't tell the church. Didn't tell not one person to pray for me. This was several years ago. And all of a sudden, it wasn't out of the blue. It took a little while, but out of the blue, God answered that prayer. I'm talking about as specific, Brother Lee, as I had ever prayed a prayer. God answered that prayer. And it was one. I walked around for several days and could not believe what God had done. I told my wife, she didn't have to believe it. I said, honey, I'm telling you, I've been praying this prayer. Didn't tell anybody. Didn't want to worry you, but I just wanted to pray this prayer. And God answered it specifically. Hey, I was astonished. Now, here's the thing. Should we really be astonished when God answers our prayer? He delights in it. It ought to be a regular occurrence. Boy, to them, they were astonished. It was a powerful surprise. And often our best praying is done in the atmosphere of unbelief. On our best day, we are marked by lack of faith. But listen to this. I praise the Lord that my faith does not have to be perfect. It just has to be exercised. You know what he said in Matthew chapter 17? He said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Hey, just the size of the little grain of a mustard seed. Not a mustard seed, the grain of a mustard seed. I mean, you can barely see it, and yet God says if you have that faith, you can move mountains. It doesn't have to be perfect faith. It has to be exercised faith. Just take that little faith that you have and put it to work. Well, put feet on them prayers. Do something. Pray. Believe in God. And as long as we will live in this world and speak to God in prayer, we will often be astonished at His answers. There was a powerful sovereignty. Because here's what we read in verse number, I don't want to read all of this, but I want you to see, look what happens to Herod. Verse number 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Here's my final point. We see God is a sovereign God. Powerful sovereignty. See, God proved sovereign over the opposition in verses 20 and 23. Herod, he was persecuting the Christians and the Lord's people, and he dies a horrible death at the hands of God. And he refused to glorify God and was killed in a very gruesome public fashion. And the same is true today. I believe this. that God is greater than anyone or anything that we would ever face. And here's what I want you to understand in this is our duty is to serve the Lord faithfully and leave the opposition up to Him. Just leave the opposition up to God, because if we start fighting them, we're going to get our focus of what matters onto something that just is going to distract us. It's not for us to get revenge on the opposition. Guess what? Just let God take care of them. They'll wish we would have stepped in. Amen. Hey, God is sovereign. The second thing I see is God proved sovereign over the outreach, because we see this early church with good reason worried about their survival, and they weathered the storms that came their way. And guess what? God expanded their outreach. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let me just say this about the church. Brother Jacob, you can make your way up here. Let me just say this. Success cannot be measured in numbers on a board or a piece of paper. If that's the criteria for success, then John the Baptist and Jeremiah, they were dismissals for failure. Now, everybody listen. But the truth is, success of our church does not rest on shoulders or on our mind. The success of this or any other ministry is all up to God. And our duty is to be found faithful. Faithful for His call on our lives. Young people, can I say this real quick? I believe everybody's getting ready for baptism. That's fine. But can I say this morning, that when we as a church get our focus and our minds off of the main thing is prayer, preaching the Word, winning souls to Christ. When we get our focus off of that and we start judging even numbers. And listen, I love watching our numbers. I love reaching people. But this is not about numbers. It's about being faithful. It's about being faithful. I'm not interested in just having a big church or lots of people. I'm interested in being faithful. And you know what? Those that preach the Word and those that faithfully pray are those that are truly faithful. In church, we need to be faithful today. We need to get a hold of God. I want to ask you a couple questions before we dismiss. I want you to examine your heart. Examine your heart and be very honest, because God already knows. But be sure that there is nothing in you or nothing in me against any brother or sister in our church. We need to call on God by faith, believe in Him. Are you seeking God as a family? Are you seeking God and looking beyond their needs and lifting up those around you in need? Hey, are you praying through your problems, or are you letting your problems dictate when you pray? Let's pray together and see what happens. Let's pray together and see what happens. Let's believe God. Let's believe God and trust Him at His Word. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. You say, well, preacher, there's some days that I miss. Okay, I understand that. But get back up and pray again. Don't let your problems dictate what God's doing. And I promise you this, that God will help you. Something will happen when God...